Good evening, church. Glad to be with you here as we bring in the Sabbath hours. We're instructed in the spirit of prophecy to guard well the edges of the Sabbath. And that means that when the Sabbath hours are coming on, like they're coming on now in the next half hour, it's really important that we be in a place where we are ready to receive God, that we're beginning to turn off the secular things. I'm looking to buy a house in Pasadena, and the realtor was calling me on the way here and telling me about their loans. But the phone cut out and I didn't call back, and I just let the phone go to voicemail because it's time now to think about God and what he wants for us on the Sabbath day, and to really just think about our Creator. We serve a wonderful God. And sometimes we think of God only as someone looking to, punish us if we do wrong. But the fact of the matter is, we serve the God who's actually looking to empower us to do right, to reward us. Even when we mess up, his grace and his mercy still is applied to us. So when the Sabbath hours are coming in, it's a time for us to really be fully devoted to the God we serve out of love. Now, actually, I changed what I was going to speak on. Because of what happened last night. So I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. The first chapter. I'm going to start at verse 21. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Our message tonight is entitled Christ's Authority. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us into this place tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. I ask, Lord, that you just empty me of self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So the Bible here in Mark 1:21 talks about the fact that Jesus, even when he was in Capernaum, went into the synagogue. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, this is important as Seventh-day Adventists, that we watch that there is this pattern, not just in Christ, but also in Paul, that regularly they visit the synagogue on the Sabbath. So people argue and say, well, all of the other nine commandments can be found in the New Testament except the Sabbath, but that's because the Sabbath is not like the other nine commandments. Amen? The Sabbath is a commandment that begins with the word remember. And what that means is that it is an active commandment. It is the commandment that we are told to do. Now, you could argue honoring your mother and father is one like that, but really that commandment is telling you not to dishonor your mother and father. This is a commandment that tells you to do. So the way that God makes that commandment come alive in the New Testament is he has Jesus regularly seen in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He has Paul regularly seen in the synagogue on the Sabbath to establish for us that God expects for us to worship and to serve him. And one of the ways that we do that is by resting and keeping the seven-day Sabbath. Now, some people argue, why is that so important? And let me tell you why that's important. Because any relationship must be built on time. I'm going to say that again. Any relationship is built on time. When a man falls in love with a woman and he thinks that this is the woman he wants to spend the rest of his life with, the first thing that comes to mind is time, the rest of your life. But in order to get to know this person, male or female, and to build a relationship that would lead to a healthy marriage, one of the things you have to do is spend time together. In fact, it's not just any kind of time. You've got to spend time together communicating, speaking, talking, interacting, getting to know one another. Because guess what? You may find out if you spend enough time that it's not the right person. Somebody ought to say amen. Right? So time is critical in any relationship you want to form. Hence, God in the commandments, and even before sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, established the Sabbath. Because what God wants most with you is a relationship, a real relationship, one that's built in communication, reading his word, and in prayer, and one that has everything to do with the fact that you have committed a certain amount of time to God. That's critical. And the Sabbath guarantees that you'll spend that time. In fact, the Sabbath should not be burdensome. You know, there are a lot of people who tell me, it's too hard to be an Adventist because of the Sabbath. I said, well, what is the rest of your week like then? Because for me, after I work so hard, multiple jobs, seeing patients, running a health department, doing all the things that I do, working on another degree, I can't wait for the Sabbath. So I wonder, what do you do all week that the Sabbath, to rest and not do anything, is so terrible? In fact, what that says to me is that the state of your relationship with God is in trouble. Because you would rather spend your Sabbath hours in earthly recreation and entertainment than with the God of the universe. It's a statement about relationship. Because I'd rather spend my time in God's word and in God's house than in a movie theater. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Or at a ball game, or watching a ball game. Because this is about relationship. So Jesus sets the example here. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he teaches and preaches, the Bible says that they're astonished at his doctrine. Because he's not talking like the scribes and Pharisees did. The Bible says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Did Jesus have authority? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus is 100% God, and he was 100% man. He came to earth, and when Jesus opened his mouth to speak, he didn't simply speak with the authority of a great preacher on earth. He spoke with the authority of the God of the universe. So can you imagine when he walks into the synagogue and he speaks? Now watch this. It is the same Jesus speaking who spoke and said, "Let there be light." Oh, you missed that. So when he's speaking, the same creative power that enabled him, because Paul tells us that nothing was created that was not created by Christ, right? So if Jesus created everything, imagine when the same being that spoke the universe into existence spoke in the synagogue. Can you imagine how it transformed lives for him to be able to not only speak truth, but to read the people? He could read their minds. He spoke with authority. And let me tell you something. He still speaks with authority. The problem for a lot of us is that we are not allowing him to speak in our lives. Verse 23 is where our story gets started. The Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Now, in this time in Israel, one of the things you find as you read not just the Gospels, but the book of Acts as well, a lot of people were demon-possessed. And you have to ask yourself, what happens? How does someone allow themselves, or how does someone become demon-possessed? Well, let me say this. The demons do not have the right to simply take a person. Did you hear what I just said? Yes. They can't just take a person. That means somehow that demon has to be given permission, a chance, authority to get into that person. The demon has to have a way in. So something has to open up that individual for the demon to come in. You get what I'm saying? That's a scary thought. That means then that the devil works feverishly, and as do his imps, to figure out a way to get into people. Because he loves to control people so he can destroy them. Now, let me fast forward to modern times. We'll talk more about this tomorrow. But in fact, so then what happens is this man had to have done something or been involved with something that allowed himself to be taken. Now, the story doesn't say it right here, but I'll say this. In that time, there was also still a lot of sorcery and magic in Israel. There's still a lot of people who were playing with the dark arts. We know that from the book of Acts in that time period. I don't know what he was doing, but I can tell you that those who play with the dark arts and black magic or voodoo or Santeria or all of the other names for it, you open up a portal and allow the enemy in. Amen? This is why the Bible forbids these practices. Somebody say forbid. It is forbidden. Now watch this. Are the zodiac signs, are they a form of witchcraft? Yet how many people get up in the morning and check, well, they used to check the newspaper, now they check online, what their zodiac says for them for that day? I want you to think about that for a second. Every time, just this week that happened to me, somebody said to me, you know, a Sagittarius always does this, this, and this. And they were looking at me, and I said, you know, well, technically I'm supposed to be a Sagittarius. Oh, I said, I don't believe in that foolishness. Amen. When you're born doesn't determine your personality. How you live your life determines your personality. Amen. How you were trained, how you were raised determines your personality. The idea that all of the people in the world fall into 12 categories doesn't make any sense. Think about that for a second. There's only really 12. Every day when you read with the horoscopes, but they're telling you that everybody in the world, those, something out of those 12 things are going to happen. That's lunacy. But people believe it and live by it. In fact, you listen to the radio in Southern California, watch a lot of the late night TV. There are plenty of people who are tarot card readers now and psychics. People call in and pay money to have someone on the other line who can't tell you what they're going to do tomorrow, try and tell you how the rest of your life is going to turn out. But I'm trying to make the point that what happens is you open yourself up. Now, in our modern time, it's not just active voodoo or witchcraft that can do this. And I want to speak to what just happened in Aurora, Colorado. The other way that this can happen in our day and time is that you can expose yourself to secular entertainment. And that secular entertainment can introduce you to the occult. Now, here's why that's interesting. The gentleman who did this, or was alleged to have done this thing, and they have him in custody. This is one of those cases when you can say alleged, but they actually caught the guy, and there are a whole movie theater full of witnesses. So he probably did it. Do you know who he said he was? He said he was the Joker. Now, right there, that tells you as a physician, the first thing that comes to mind is he probably should have been 5150'd, which is a medical term for he should have been forcibly taken and put into a psychiatric unit. Because if a grown man is walking around and he thinks he's the Joker, a little problem there. Ladies, if you're ever out to dinner with a man and he says he's the Joker, you should say, check, please. Or just slip out of the building. Either way, you figure it out. So he says he's the Joker. Now, I want you to get, this is why this is so deep. I watched the kind of the movie documentary on superheroes done by Little Light Ministries. These are great guys. I met them at GYC in Baltimore. They do amazing work. And I was surprised when I watched it that they said something that really we all should have figured out just growing up watching Batman or reading his comic books. And I was a big comic book fan when I was a kid. My mother made me throw them all away when some guy came and preached against them. So probably a good thing in hindsight. No, not probably. It was a good thing in hindsight. But watch this. In that documentary, they say that in the occult, the Joker is viewed as Christ. So in the superhero world, it's all flip-flopped. It's all Luciferian is the argument they're really making. Because in the Luciferian teachings, the bad guy is the good guy, and the good guy is the bad guy. So Lucifer is actually the good guy. So, for example, in the story of Thor, they say in the documentary, Thor is the one who rebelled in heaven, right? He's the one who's cast out of heaven. He lands on earth, and he becomes the hero. That's what Lucifer says to his followers. I rebelled in heaven. I was cast out of heaven. And I'm on earth now. And guess what? I am the hero. So Batman is actually the devil. Oh, you missed it. That's why he has the horns. That's why he looks like he looks. That's why he's the Dark Knight. Oh, you missed it. Right? He's the Dark Knight. Now, I want you to get this. Even the Gotham City is from Gothic, which is a form, you know, the Gothic movement and all of the demonism that goes along with that. It's all in there. And so if he's the devil, right, and you can tell it because a bat is a symbol for a demon and on and on and on, who's the Joker then? If the Batman is the devil, then the Joker must be Christ. And in fact, as they say in that documentary, the Joker, when you look at the occult and you look at the tarot cards and there's a Joker card, the Joker card is Christ, because what they're saying is that Christ is a joke. They're mocking Christ. That's what the occult does. And I'll tell you a true story. I was in Haiti, in Poisson Day, Haiti, out in the provinces, out in a country that is literally 98%, 97% voodoo, literally. In fact, I was on the plane going down. I was sitting next to a very affluent Haitian, and I turned to this, you know, someone who lives on the island, raised on the island, and I said, what is the predominant religion? I'm going down there to preach and do medical missionary work. What is the predominant religion in Haiti? She said, Haiti is 90% Catholic. And I'm thinking, okay, it's predominant. She said, no, it's 100% voodoo. Wow. I said, boy, I can't turn the plane around. I'm going to have to finish this trip. And sure enough, I preach a Wednesday night at the church in Poisson Day, Haiti, a Seventh-day Adventist church. And on a Wednesday night, it was standing room only. I'm going to say that again. On a Wednesday night, the church was standing room only, which is because in the developing countries of the world, they seem to take our Lord a lot more serious than we do. They walked. There's not even a good road to get to that church. They walked to the church. And when they got to the church, they filled it. I preached. One of my wife's friends from Miami, actually, her mother was there. They're Haitian. She translated. It was powerful. After we were finished, you hear the drums. And a crowd came. They're called rah-rah bands. And they surrounded the church exit. So we couldn't get out of the church. So they came, and there was a group of us from Loma Linda, and they tried to get us to follow them. The elders, the Haitian Adventist elders, came out and said, no, no, you can't follow them. Don't follow them. And I said, what's going on? Number one, I wasn't going to follow them. Amen. That wasn't even in my, you know, I'm not Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. I don't follow. Well, actually, Shaggy does not. I don't follow people like that. So I was staying put, but some of the others from Loma Linda were going to follow. And the elder said, no, you can't. No, you can't. And the elder said, listen, they're going to the cemetery to raise the dead. They're going to do what? The zombies. They're going to raise the dead. I said, well, we still got 4 days here. And they're raising the dead? Watch how deep this thing got. They then began to explain to me what this rah-rah band meant. And this is coming up into Easter. What they said is that in voodoo, they celebrate the fact that Christ died on the cross. So when we have Easter services, the voodoo people are having their own services. And they are celebrating as if the devil won at Calvary. And they make a joke out of Christ. Roger Murnau, in his book, A Trip into the Supernatural, tells us that when he went into the demon temples, if you haven't read that book, it's a powerful book, but you should be in a certain spiritual place before you read it. And he says in the book that they would take the hymnals and they would scratch them up. And instead of singing out of the Christian hymnal praises, he couldn't believe they handed out Christian hymnals in the demon temple. He says, but then they sang and they put in curse words against Christ. So they would sing, and instead of saying holy, they would use a four-letter word against Christ or against God. And what I'm trying to tell you is that what happened in Columbine isn't as simple as we think it is. What happened in Columbine? Well, in Columbine as well, because Columbine, it was the same exact thing. There were Gothic fans as well. But this is Aurora, Colorado. When he walks in there and says he's the Joker, and somebody told me he actually threw canisters of gas into the movie theater, and he actually imitated a scene out of one of the Batman movies as he began to shoot the people who tried to get away. I want you to understand that, in fact, they were probably not dealing with a psychiatrically ill individual. In fact, they may have been dealing with someone possessed by the devil. Someone who was under the control of the enemy would have to do something like that. Are you getting where I'm going? And how did he open his mind as we talk about this demoniac in the story? It probably was the fact that he got so deep into the fictitious world of the superheroes and of the comic books and of the movies that somewhere in there he opened himself up and the enemy was able to plant a seed. Now, don't get me wrong. He may not have had any real Christian background. Many other things may not have been in place. But at the end of the day, he was in a state where the enemy could control him. And it's a little frightening when you hear it, because you start to realize that we are in a world that the devil is really, in many ways, he's been given some amount of authority over. When Adam sinned, he handed it over. The scripture talks about the fact that he's the prince of this, of the air. He's been given a certain amount of power over this world. And if you're not careful, you can live your life afraid of the devil. Afraid of what happened last night. People today were saying, you know, I'm not going to the movies. I was like, good, because I don't go. That's all right. You understand what I'm saying? Now people are afraid of what happened because people become afraid of the devil, which is where the devil wants you. He wants you afraid. But God, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So watch what Jesus does, because I want to show you who really has authority. This demon cried out in verse 24, as this is now in the synagogue, this demon-possessed person. Now, isn't that interesting that inside the church, the demon-possessed person was? That tells you that when you come to church, it doesn't mean that the devil doesn't show up as well. In fact, the devil sends his people to church because many times he's trying to mess up church. That's why you got to be prayed up when you're doing God's work and you're working in churches. Be prayed up because there are individuals who are here and they seem to just be causing problems. Let me stop. See, I don't know what's going on at the local churches, so I'll stop. But I want to make the point. Verse 24, he says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the what? The Holy One of God. Now listen, the Jews in the synagogue didn't really want to believe Jesus. I hope you get this. But when the demon runs into Christ, he even has to recognize who Christ is. So people may deny Jesus's divinity. They may deny his messiahship. They may try and deny that he is the living God. But even the demons have to recognize who he really is. Art thou come to destroy us, the demon asks. He knows who Jesus is. Jesus has the power to wipe them out. Verse 25, it says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, hold thy peace and what? Come out of him. Hold thy peace and come out of him. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus speaks, it happens. You get that, right? That's why in the story of Lazarus, Jesus has to call Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. Had Jesus just said, come forth, everybody dead in the whole entire graveyard under the sound of his voice, all would have gotten up. I want you to get this thing about Jesus's authority, the fact that he speaks, because some of us are living some tough lives right now. You may be going through a lot and you don't understand why, and you may not be know the answer to your problems. I'm here tonight to tell you, let Christ speak in your life because he has authority. And he will speak life back into your mess, into your trials, into your poverty, into your loneliness, into your dysfunction. If your family is challenged, I'm telling you the answer. Allow Christ to have authority in your home, as the theme this weekend is the family. Let Christ speak in your home. What does that mean? You need to have nightly family worship. You ought to have worship in the morning before you leave your house. The word of God ought to be spoken in your house. The authority that is in this word will speak in your house, and the demons will have to flee. Hold thy peace, he says to the demon. You better calm down, demon. Jesus is like, you know, you need to slow your roll. Be calm. I'm in control. And get out of him. That's the power that Christ has. Now watch this. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, the demon never leaves without a fight. And all the stories, if you ever read them, the demon always tries to kill the person before they come out. Try and mess them up. That's what happens when you come to Christ, you know. Your old life tries to raise itself up and tear you. You may be used to go to the nightclubs and used to drink and so forth. You start coming to Christ, that lifestyle is going to try and rise up in you again. That's normal. You just keep coming to Christ. Amen? Amen? And says, as you draw closer to Christ, as the hymn says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Amen. Now watch this. It tore him and cried with a loud voice. He came out of him. Now, so the demon's out of the man. The man's normal again. Verse 27, look at the response of the people in the synagogue. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Where does this come from? We've never seen anything like this, they say. For what authority, for with what authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him? Christ's authority. You see, Jesus has the power, the omnipotent power, to speak in your life, and where there was once chaos, there can be order. Amen. Where there was once sorrow, there can be joy. Where there was once pain, there can now be satisfaction and peace. That is the authority of Christ. And the problem for many of us who call ourselves Christians is we have never tapped into his authority. Our homes are devoid of his authority. MTV has authority in our house. We watch that. BET has authority in your house. Some of y'all looking at me. Some of y'all don't even know what BET is. Some of y'all know just what BET is. Y'all watching all that Tyga and Lil Wayne, all them little crazy fools running around. Don't follow them. Them of them are demon-possessed people too. When I speak to black audiences, I tell them BET stands for blacks embarrassing themselves. Hey, that's an inside joke, but I'll let y'all in on that one tonight. All right. But I want you to understand, don't give your authority of your home, of your family, of your life over to the things of this world. Spider-Man ought not have authority over your life. You get that? There are folk laid out sleeping outside of a movie theater to get in to see Spider-Man. But ask them to go to church and be exposed to the only real superhero that has ever lived. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Folk will lay out on a concrete slab to be the first one to see a movie that, and here's the sad thing, the movie's going to be free on TV one day. Isn't that crazy? People pay all that money to sleep outside, and one day it'll be free. That tells you that the authority has been given to these mythical, fictional creatures and people. Give the authority back to Christ. Verse 28 says, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And I want to tell you tonight as we close that you are in a position as Christians, each one of us as Christians in a position where if we just give Christ this authority, his fame will be noised abroad because people will see how different we are than we used to be. People will see our Christian characteristics, that we live for Christ. And that will cause the gospel to be spread, not just by what we say, amen? Not because we hand out a tract, but because our lives are living sermons to him. And tonight, what I want to challenge you to become is a living testimony, a living sermon, because he has authority over your life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us together. As we go into the Sabbath hours now, Lord, I simply ask that you bless the rest of this weekend with your Holy Spirit. Be with those that are going to come tomorrow that weren't here tonight. And Father God, we just ask that every time you give us a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.